So reading from chapter 10, verse 82, text 20. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ambamasman Asuyeta Daivi Krida Nakandalan Ishasya Hi Vishayloka Purute Karyate Tava. Shivasudev said, "Dear sister, please do not be angry with us. We are only ordinary men, playthings of fate. Indeed, whether a person acts on his own or is forced by others, he is always under the Supreme Lord's control." Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksur and Mulutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Napitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindu Baye Vicha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Vivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So greetings from beautiful Vasant Falls, I live in Falls. I'm here just concentrating on my chanting and health and just getting ready for the retreat I have this weekend. So we're reading the beautiful story of Krishna and Balaram, going back to Vrindavan. The Bhagavatam is so beautifully constructed to give us the perfection of consciousness. Consciousness reaches its fruition in love. And that perfect exhibition of pure love is Vrindavan, is the spiritual world, where everyone is in a position to feel love because they have moved themselves out of the center. In fact, they're not attracted to the center. They're attracted to the center, but they're not attracted to being the center. Because that type of consciousness prevents them from serving the object of their love, Sri Krishna, who is the true center, but the center of everything, because nothing is outside of Krishna. Therefore, the spiritual world is everywhere where there is the proper consciousness. we actually develop that desire to be selfless and to serve. So the Bhagavatam presents this highest consciousness and also the conceptions that you need to maintain it, which is called sambandhagyan, and also the process you need to realize it, which is called abhidhayagyan, and also a description of what that experience is like, which is called prayojana gyan. So now, within the Bhagavatam, Krishna had left Vrindavan. And we see him in his activities in Dwarka. And now, by circumstance, he is returning. The circumstance is that there's a solar eclipse. I explained this in my previous classes. That on a karmic level, it's considered an auspicious. From a spiritual level, it's kind of auspicious because the spiritual level doesn't look at the point, doesn't judge things from how they move around us to give us happiness and distress. If that is your definition of happiness and distress, how things move around us, when they move towards our desires, that's happiness. When they move away from our desires, that's distress. Doesn't judge things from that perspective, but it judges it from the facility that the world gives to bring us closer to Krishna. So here's a close classic example. It's a solar eclipse. It's inauspicious. Therefore, the residents of Vrindavan and the residents of Dwarka are going to Dharma Kshetra, Kurukshetra. They're going to Kurukshetra, which is the place of Dharma. The place that will help you move towards the center. And they're going to take bath during the solar eclipse in Brahma Sarovaka. Here it's called Samantaka Panchaka. And they will meet Krishna. I'm reading a very good book now that Allegra gave me. It's called Falling Upwards. And it's by a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr. And he describes two parts of one's life. The first part of the first part of the life is constructing our vessel, our material situation. And the second part of life is putting something in it. In other words, what you're putting in it is selfless devotion, love, spirituality. But he describes that unless there are challenges in one's life, generally one doesn't make the turn and shift in the way we see things to actually work on our consciousness. And it's so true. And reading the book, I was reflecting on myself, on how my mental process works, and reflecting how much of it is working for me, even in so many subtle ways, from our worries about what? Our worries about me. Our desires, me, even if it's spiritual. It's so subtle. It's so subtle. If we actually had a map of our thoughts, we would be shocked sometimes how much of it is about, how much of our thoughts is about happiness when the world conforms to our desires, and anxiety when it doesn't, and fears when we fear it won't, and hopes when we think it will. Mano rite dasati bhavatomati yashakti bhaktir bhagavat akinchana savai gunasatta samasate sara bhavabhaktasikatam mahat na mano rite dasati. And that's why in the verse it says that a devotee, a real devotee, has all the good qualities of the demigods. And when one's not, or maybe that verse says, even if, anyway, one's not, can have good qualities because it's the mental plane. Good or bad is a calculation. Based on what in our perception informs the world, our personal desires. And spiritual life means a shift in that perception. A shift in that perception. Looking at the world in terms of what is good for God and therefore what is good for us. What is good for our relationship with the divine, and what's good for elevating our consciousness to that point. And a fearlessness accompanied by that. A fearlessness of the world moving against our desires. We're no longer fearful of the world moving against our desires because we shifted our objective to purification and realization. So here, the residents of Vrindavan, there, Walker, they're entering into the holy place to counter inauspiciousness on the external level, but to create auspiciousness on the internal level. Because they will see Krishna. And that's sometimes when we see Krishna the most, when the external situations are apparently inauspicious. As Richard Rohr is discussing all through literature and spiritual books and mythology, and how much has that kind of pattern that when that the goal is never reached without difficulty or sacrifice. So, it's inauspicious on one level, but on the highest level, the greatest auspiciousness, because due to the solar eclipse, they're taking shelter of a holy place. And due to our difficulties, we take shelter of Krishna. We take shelter of the holy name. Rarely is the impetus otherwise. That's why, if you notice, God never lets us get comfortable. There's always a pinch. Knowing that comfortable is acceptance of a situation, which is ultimately our doom, which is the material situation, which is temporary. We'll go. It's ultimate. So becoming comfortable in that situation is not to our benefit, because it's filled with the duality of temporality. Borijan Prabhu, when he was giving a class on Dhritarashtra Lives Home, he gave the nice description that Maharaj Yudhisthira had, finally, was settled. We know the struggle of his life. Finally, the war is over. Finally, his grandson, it was Marge Prickett, nephew, grandson, is almost ready to be enthroned. Finally, everything is settled. Everything is peaceful. And then Vidura preaches to Dhritarashtra, and Dhritarashtra's uncle leaves home. Just when things are nice, pinch. It's not comfortable here. It's not that God is making it uncomfortable. He's just revealing that it is. Our whole material situation is just the voice of God saying, become serious. Embrace the soul. Become serious. Embrace the soul. That's your benefit. That is the only situation that will be free from fear. How many fears do we live in? It's the way our mind works. We're threatened with non-existence, and the people we love are threatened with non-existence, and our comforts are not within our control. So, destiny is pushing us, make the shift. Make the shift in consciousness. Make the shift in intention. Make the shift in objective. It doesn't mean you're there, but it means you're going in the right direction. So, the residents of Vrindavan walk and they enter, and they do the things to, because holy place means a place to shift consciousness. Without the shifting consciousness from the ego to the soul, from selfishness to selflessness, from establishing oneself in the center to serving the center, So they give charity, take baths in the river, perform austerities. Some preliminary things to position ourselves in service. Position ourselves in service. What is service? Loving responsiveness to the Lord through the facilities of the mind, the body, and the words. And that feeling in the heart is the feeling of the soul. And we want to live in that feeling. Because that feeling of seva, that feeling of responsiveness in the heart, that's the only safe position. And if you have that conception and feeling in the heart, then you can walk in that cloud of fearlessness in any situation. That you can walk in that protective bubble of consciousness. The residents of Vrindavan are going to the holy place. They want to make sure to shift that consciousness. The residents of Vrindavan meet the residents of Dwarka. And there's so much beautiful, loving exchange. Because it's not a crowd, it's a community. It's not a place of people of separate interests. It's people with common interests. And therefore they feel very comfortable with one another. They're in a situation where they can open their hearts without feeling vulnerable. Or they can feel vulnerable, but not have fear. To become vulnerable before ego. Is a dangerous position. Because it's a position where one can be exploited. But to feel vulnerable before love is an auspicious situation. Because one can receive love and be helped. That's why no one feared the six Goswamis. Dira, dira, janapriyo, piyakaro, nirmatsaro, pujito. No one feared them because nirmatsarana. They don't have that ego. They don't have that envy. They don't have that fruitive consciousness. So we see that their exchanges are so lovingly. And now Kunti is meeting with everyone. And she's explaining her unfortune. Because she feels forgotten. Of course, she feels herself the cause of her own happiness. She's not victims. And her brother answers, here, don't be angry with us. We're all playthings your playthings of fate. We're all moving by a certain destiny. There's some kind of destiny. Whether people act on their own, whether they're forced by others, there's a certain destiny. God's will is manifesting. Of course, we have our free will, how we can react to our own destiny. But destiny is the will of God. And that will is based on what he sees is the desires and needs of everyone. And then he puts it all together in an amazing way that serves the needs of everyone to be purified. Everyone is acting, has their own volition, is creating their future. And then God puts it all together so that everyone's karma is connected. And everyone's ultimate needs are perfectly served. Kamsa pratapita sarve vayam yata disham disham etaryeva punastanam daivana saditasasa. Harassed by Kamsa, we all fled in various directions. By the grace of providence, we have now finally been able to return to our homes, my dear sister. Sri Shuka Uvacha Vasudevo Grisenadyay Yadipiste Chita Nipa Asana Chuta Sandarsha Paramananda Nirvita. Sukadeva Goswami said, Vasudeva, Ugrasena, and the other Yadus honored the various kings who became supremely blissful and content upon seeing Lord Achyuta. Seeing God. God can only be seen through a lens of pure loving consciousness. Even in the material world, you cannot see someone through the eyes of envy. Rimanjana charita bhakti valochane nasantasta daibhidhyeshu valokayanti. Rimanjana charita bhakti valochane. Through the salve of love. They became blissful. Parama anand. And nirvita. They became pacified and blissful. And this is the nature of bhakti. Bhakti parashanu bhavaraktir. That when bhakti takes the bhakti, three things happen simultaneously. Vareshina bhav, anubhava, what is it? Three things happen. You become relieved. Become satisfied You become blissful, just like when one eats, the pain of hunger is gone, and one feels a certain satisfaction, and one feels a certain pleasure also. So this is what they're expressing. They're feeling content and blissful. Content. I have what I want. And it's so much pleasure. I don't have any other desires. All the royalty present, including Bhishma, Drona, Dhritarashtra, Gandhari, and her sons, the Pandavas, and their wives, Kunti, Sanjay, Vidura, Kripacharya, Kunti Bhoja, Virata, Bhishmaka, the great Nagnajit, Urijit, Drupada, Shalya, Trishtaketu, Kasiraja, Damagosh, Vishalaksha, Maitila, Madri, Kakeya, Yudhamanyo, Susarma, Balika, with his associates and their sons, and many other kings subservient to Maharaj Yudhisthira, all of them, O best of kings, were simply amazed to see the transcendental form of Lord Krishna, the abode of all opulence and beauty, standing before them with his consort. Said all of them are under Yudhisthira. These are all the kings of the world. And he performed the Rajasuya sacrifice, where you send a person ahead with a horse. He rides in a horse in a town, and then he lets them know, do you submit to the king? Otherwise, you face battle. And the emperor is one who goes everywhere, and everyone submits, either willingly or unwillingly. So all of them, all the great kings, they're amazed to see Lord Krishna, the abode of all opulence. Sri Niketam, Mahapu, the personal form, which is the abode of all beauty and opulence. Sastrikam, along with his wives. Viksha, Vismitaha, they are astounded and amazed. What is it like to get darshan of Krishna? And Krishna's beauty. Shyamam Hiranya, Paridim, Vanimalyavaha, his swarthy complexion, his golden garments, his Vaijayanti Mala, five flowers hanging down to the knees, and his peacock feather, Baha, Datu Pravala, Natavesham, Anavratam She, and decorated with mineral colors and twigs and dressed like a beautiful dancer. Dressed like a beautiful dancer. You see sometimes in the Bharatanatyam and the Odissi, the dress of a dancer. Krishna goes out to the forest and he's so beautifully dressed. And they're perceiving that. And they're perceiving his transcendental complexion. And he has one hand resting on the shoulder of his friends, and the other hand he's twirling his lotus flower. With lilies in his ears and his black cascading hair and his beautiful smile like a lotus. They're seeing, but this type of seeing is not just an intellectual exercise, it's an experience. This seeing is an experience of God by one who has performed the means of realizing God, which is called bhakti. They actually see God. Not just see God, they experience God. And what are they experiencing? Their relationship with God, which is prema, which is a manifestation of God's internal potency, which is the full embodiment of the pleasure potency. They're feeling so much love. After Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna had liberally honored them, with great joy and enthusiasm, these kings began to praise the members of the Vrishni clan, Sri Krishna's personal associates. Ho bhajapati yuyam janma bhajo ninamiha yat pasyata sakrit krishnam tudursham api yoginam. The king said, O king of the Bhojas, you alone among men have achieved a truly exalted birth. You continually behold Lord Krishna, who is rarely visible even to the yogis. So this is the devotee's conception of high class, of exalted, of elevated. Darshan. Not just a vague conception of the absolute truth. It's an active relationship with the absolute truth. And Yudhisthira has that. And all the kings are noticing. That which is rarely attained. There's so much arduous austerities. Antastakoti sata sambrama sambrama vayor atapi. That which cannot be achieved by going by the speed of the mind. As Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, don't try to act in a way to see God. Act in a way in which God will want to see you. And it's a fact that God is constantly taking darshan of our hearts and taking note of our desires. And when our desires come to the mode of separation, we want Krishna so much. That heart, which is a manifestation of the Lord's pleasure potency, that heart is the heart that God wants to be with, his pleasure. So God is constantly looking at our hearts. We can bluff or fool no one. His fame is broadcast by the Vedas, the water that has washed his feet, and the words he speaks in the form of the revealed scriptures. These thoroughly purify this universe. Although the earth's good fortune was ravaged by time, the touch of his lotus feet has revitalized her, and thus she is raining down on us fulfillment of our desires. The same Lord Vishnu who makes one forget the goals of heaven and liberation has now entered into marital and blood relationships with you, who otherwise travel on the hellish path of family life. Indeed, in these relationships you see and touch him directly. walk beside him, converse with him, and together with him lie down to take meals, to rest, sit at ease, and take your meals. Purport. All Vedic mantras glorify Lord Vishnu. This truth is supported with elaborate evidence by the Acharyas like Ramanuja, his Vedarta Sangraha, and Madhva, his Rigveda Bhasya. The words Vishnu speaks himself, such as the Bhagavad Gita, are the confidential essence of all scriptures. In his manifestations as Vyasadeva, the Supreme Lord composed both the Vedanta Sutras and Mahabharata. This Mahabharata includes Sri Krishna's personal statement, Vedaista Sarvaham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Vid Veda Vid Eva Chaham. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedanta and I am the knower of the Vedas. The Lord Krishna appeared before Bali Maharaj to beg 3 steps of land. The Lord's second step pierced the shells of the universe. The water of the transcendental river Viraja, lying just outside the universal egg, but seeped inside, washing Lord Vamana's foot and flowing down to become the Ganges River. Because of the sanctity of its origin, the Ganges is generally considered the most holy of rivers. Even more important is the Jamuna, where Lord Vishnu, in his original form of Govinda, played with his intimate companions. So we'll stop here. Are there any questions? I think some of our Sangha members may be at Kiranagari for the weekend retreat. Anybody like to ask any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hare Bol, Gail.
Can you just describe Queen Kunti's feeling neglected? I just don't recall when that was, when in the story she feels neglected.
Well, eventually they do leave, right?
They leave Kurukshetra? Huh?
They left Hastinapur for Dwarka. So maybe at the time she was in Hastinapur, they left for Dwarka. And that's what Ugrasen is the king. So maybe, so I think now she's not talking. Yeah, and Krishna left eventually also. And so it's just a natural feeling when those who are close to you are gone. I mean, she's famous for saying, Vipada Shantuta Shashvat Tattva Tattva Jagat Guru. Let these calamities happen again and again because you're here. It was actually Krishna was there because she was in trouble. And it's also metaphorical on another level. When we have difficulties, we tend to take shelter of him and feel his presence. And perhaps even understand that the difficulties are that feeling of a lack of his presence. So maybe I really don't know if I have to look at it a little bit more closely, but somehow or other her family members and others left. Maybe she was in Hastinapur, because Krishna left from Hastinapur eventually to Dwarka. Anything else, Gail?
No, thank you, Maharaj.
Anybody else like to ask a question or say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Hanan. Obeisances.
Oh, Hare Krishna. Nice that you're on. Thank you so much.
I have a question. If you have a few minutes.
Please.
You were speaking about difficulties as something that us I'm paraphrasing, but to see our attachments, and that's where we need to work on things. And I was wondering if you can expand on it, because for myself, I do have preference, what service I like to do, with who I like to associate, and when I feel that those things are in danger, I do feel the attachment. So how one deal with those kind of attachments?
Well, I mean, that's more subtle, isn't it? Because we're attached not in one sense just to our, I guess, our having things in the world for our enjoyment, selfishly, but we're attached also to have things in the world for our need, and we're also attached to have things in the world for our bhakti, right? But what things God puts there in front of us and what he takes away is still for our benefit. Otherwise, he wouldn't move them. So sometimes we have to appreciate things more. And therefore, God separates us from even those things which have value to us. But it's also, it's all God focused on our consciousness. And even when we have the devotional things in place, we can still subtly get the wrong conception. And that is that happiness is something external and not something internal. Even in a set situation which looks like it's conducive for our spiritual life, we may still transfer it into the world is about me rather than the world is about God. So, you know, we should try to move the world around us in a way that's conducive for our spiritual life. But ultimately, we should have faith that God knows what is best for our spiritual life, and therefore not even be attached to that. Does that help?
Yeah. Let me just see if I understood what you're saying. It's okay to be attached to things that are devotional, but at the same time, we have to understand we're not the controller and maybe they will be taken away for us for a higher purpose. Is that what you were saying?
I would say that we want a certain world, we want a certain environment. I mean, even, you know, I have someone very close to me and they're very attached to these deities completely. And then there was an earthquake and the whole temple and the deities were shattered. Why did God do that? So sometimes there's deeper things to learn for everyone. You know, maybe a more transcendental view of Krishna. You know, and just different shifts and different things. But one thing, according to Bhishma Dev, is we really can't understand the inconceivable will of the Lord. All we know is that what God moves to us is good, and it's absolute because it's God. And all we can do is respond to it in the appropriate way. So, yeah, I would say it's, yeah, we should try to organize the world for our needs. Not just direct spiritual needs, but the mental and physical and social peace we need for the higher endeavor and self-realization. But ultimately, what the world is, what actually construction of the world that will benefit us, we don't have a perfect conception of it, and God does. And he's looking at our consciousness, and he's working on very, very subtle things that we can't even see, and preparing us for for deeper and deeper realizations. It's just like in the Bhagavatam, at the very, very end, Sukadeva Goswami presents some philosophical presentation that appears to be Brahma Gyan rather than Bhakti. So Maharaj Prickett may have been asking at that time, you were presenting me all this beautiful philosophy, and I was kind of getting the idea to focus my mind on Krishna, I'm understanding it. Now why have you put this before me? But the Acharyas analyzed it that he was just testing him. So what is test? A test is something is steady already, and then you shake it and make it unsteady. Because you're testing it. When you bang in a nail, you don't want it shaking. You want it steady, but sometimes to test it, you just have to shake it a little bit. You move it a little bit. So someone could say, well, if you want the nail steady and want me to put it in, well, why are you moving it? Well, the reason is because when I give the big bang, if it is not steady, it won't go in straight. So I have to test it. So in that way, it's very, very subtle to understand what God's doing. But one who has the surrender to God and has lived his life in that surrender, with that faith, gets the experience and realization of how his life, in all its difficulties, in all the things that were taken away, that may even seem to be the facilities for devotion, was actually intentional to give me some kind of deeper realization. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Vegavati.
Vegavati. Are you not in Gitanagri anymore?
No, I'm back in Alaska.
You had a nice time.
Oh, it was wonderful. Madangopal and his family came and joined me there, so it was great.
Wow. Wow. Wonderful.
Middle of the week.
Wonderful. Yeah, I'm trying to still make my way out there sometime, because I do have so much love for Gitanagari. You know.
Let me know when you're going. I occasionally get up there.
Say that again.
Maharaj, I really like the point you were making today about the desire to control and enjoy. I just thank you for making it so simple.
I don't know how such a complicated person like me can ever make anything so simple, but by God's grace, a lame man can climb mountains. Thank you, Vegavati. Good. Anyone else like to say hello? Okay. We'll end today. Thank you. Vanchukopa Tarubhya Jagavishan.